We're starting this week a short 3-week series on the Psalms and looking at Psalm 31, 32, and 33. Let me pray for us as we hear this part of God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Spirit, who enables us to hear your word. We pray that you would work in each one of us this morning. You would make what you want us to hear clear to us, and to the extent that it is not only understood in our minds, but that it moves our hearts and our lives. And praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gone into a place that was completely foreign to you? It might be like, you know, walking down Cabramatta for the first time. We live in a multicultural city in Sydney. But it's more and more multicultural, and suburbs are constantly changing. But if you go down Cabramatta, you realize it's not really multicultural there. There's one culture that dominates. Every shop, every restaurant is run by the Vietnamese or the Chinese Vietnamese, and you look for the Anglo shop or the Anglo faces, and you won't see any. It'll be like a cross-cultural experience going across there. Or it might be like landing in Papua New Guinea. It's our closest neighbor to Australia. When I was back in high school and uni, I used to go back for holidays, and I used to take pride in the fact that I live between two worlds, two cultures. And every holidays, when the plane would land in Port Moresby, and I'm struck by the intense humidity and the heat at Port Moresby Airport, I'd be reminded I've entered another world. In a sense, it's home, but it's also another culture, a foreign place to what I've been living for most of the year. Now, sometimes when we come to the Psalms, it's a bit like that. That's the Psalm that was read for us. It's a bit like entering or landing in a foreign place. The language that's used, the references to Jerusalem, the warfare imagery, the depth of the intimacy and the emotion that's expressed between the author of the psalm and his relationship with God, the very God-centeredness and dependence on God is often foreign to our experience. And I wonder if it was foreign to you as you are listening to Psalm 31 today. Is it to you a foreign culture? Because what I want to say as we look at the Psalms and this week and over the next few weeks is that it's actually an opportunity to deepen and enrich our knowledge of God, our relationship with Him. And not only is it an opportunity to know God more deeply as you read the Psalms, as you begin to understand the depth of the psalmist's relationship to God, but it's actually the spiritual home of the Christian. It's the spiritual home of the Christian. That is, the Psalms have always been the prayer book and the song book for God's people throughout the generations. Firstly, for the Israelites, and now for us today as Christians, with past, present, and future, the Psalms are the prayer book and the song book of the people of God. And therefore, it is the spiritual home of the Christian. And if we are not familiar with the Psalms, it is a place that we need to keep going back to again and again. It may be a process of coming as a child, as a spiritual child, entering this place, being prepared to learn new things and grow into that place, our spiritual home. And that's why, this is one of the reasons why I want to keep coming back to the Psalms, and for us to be familiar with it, with individually and as a church. Now, this psalm itself, I even found challenging. I found that the length of the psalm challenging to look at, and the depth and the complexity of the emotions. So I've put together four key ideas, four key truths about God that we'll be looking at from this psalm. I put the vast, Mike's going to put up the outline, so you're, just to give you an idea of where we're heading, put the outline up just briefly, and then I'll take us through this psalm together. So it's the last slide, if you can scroll down. So we'll look at four characteristics of God, four truths about God that we need to believe in order to pray like this. The first is that God is faithful. Second is that God is caring. Third is that God is sovereign. And fourth, that God is committed. God is committed to us as his people. There are four things that we'll see. Now, as in every part of the Bible, it's important to understand the context of what we're looking at. And so, rather than immediately think, bring in my worldview and my values into the text and bring my questions, I've got to, as a Bible reader, I've got to ask, who is actually writing this part of the Bible? Who is he writing to? What's the context in which he is writing this letter or this story or this prayer that is being written? So the context of this psalm is that it's written by David. David wrote about over half of the psalms. And what characterizes the life of David is that for a lot of his life, he experienced great suffering. And here in this psalm, the context of Psalm 31 is that David is on the run for his life. David feels oppressed by the fact that his life is in danger. He's being hunted like a fugitive. We're not given the exact details of this psalm, but at this point, David had been declared an outlaw. He was a loyal soldier of King Saul. He is one of the most successful generals of the Israelite army, and he served King Saul. He was loyal to him. But Saul, who is King, saw David as his great enemy. He saw him as a threat to his kingdom, his popularity, and his power. He feared was going to be taken away by this very successful general. And so Saul made repeated attempts to kill David personally, as well as by putting David on a hit list. And so David became Israel's most wanted. He became a marked man. Wherever he went, there was a mark on his head. And so here David is on the run for his life, and he calls out desperately to God. And in this psalm, David swings between desperation and weakness and fear, and he also swings over to hope and confidence and trust. And rather than look at, than focusing on how to pray like David, I decided that the most useful thing, the most helpful thing for us to do as we look at the psalm, is to ask the question, what can we learn about God through this prayer? What can we learn about God? And the first thing that we learn, that David teaches us through this prayer, is that God is faithful. God is faithful. Verse 1. In you, Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. And what's striking in the first place is how much confidence David puts in God. God is his refuge, his rock, his fortress. But what is it that drives David's trust in God? Why is it that David turns to him? It's not ultimately because David is a godly man or that he's a man of great faith. It's because of God's faithfulness that he turns to him. It's because God is faithful. He is trustworthy. God is able. David recognized that there's nothing and no one more reliable than the God of the Bible, than the God of Israel. David doesn't put his faith in his faith, but he puts his faith in God. A few years ago, Cass was driving the old Camry that we had on the M5, and there was a large vehicle. I think it was a crane, actually. It was a crane behind her. That was going quite fast, and at a point in time in the traffic, the traffic slowed down, but this crane did not slow down, and it ran into the back of our Camry, and it pushed the Camry into the front ute of the car in front. Thankfully, Cass was not injured physically. Emotionally, she was scarred by the experience, but physically, she was fine. And only thank God for having rescued and protected Cass through that experience. And when I realized that the car was a write-off, I started looking at what's our insurance cover, what can I get, and I looked around and you might be able to guess. Most of you know what I got. Yep, another Camry. Now, it's not the prettiest car, it's not the most stylish car. But why is it that I chose the Camry? Well, one, it's within my budget of what I wanted to spend. But more importantly, it's because it's a reliable car. It's known for its reliability. And I'm prepared to put my money in a reliable vehicle. And it's true for all of us, isn't it? That, you know, no one puts a big investment in something that we know will let us down. If you're a conservative investor, you put your funds in the safest investment vehicle. And in our volatile financial market, the safest place, the safest vehicle is cash. But this is what David committed himself to. See, in verse 5 he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." Now, I want you to notice what David invests in. What is it that David invests? He invests his whole life into God's hands. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit, my whole self, my whole life, my whole future. I commit it. Into your hands, because you, God, are the most reliable investment. You are the one who will never, never let me down. No matter what happens around my life, no matter whether my friends let me down, my investments, my family lets me down, God Himself is a faithful God, and He will never let down those who trust in Him." And in fact, the words of verse 5 are quoted by Jesus Himself at the cross. just before Jesus himself dies, he says, he breathes his last and he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. My final breath I commit into the most trustworthy being in the universe." And so what do we learn about the God whom David prays to? It is that God is faithful. He's trustworthy. And he knows that because he is trustworthy, he entrusts his life, he trusts everything to him. Not just a part of my life, but my whole life will find refuge in God. He will be my fortress. He will be my rock of refuge. He is the one who will deliver me. God is faithful. The second thing that David believes about God and that drives his prayer is that God is a caring God. God is a God who cares personally for the needs, the sufferings, the pain that his people experience. And so this is why David prays here. Such an emotional prayer. He says in verse 9, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." David brings to God, he expresses deep emotional and physical distress. He says, "I am weak, God. I'm on my last legs. My life has drained away. And I'm just exhausted by sorrow and grief and anguish." Now, when was the last time you or I prayed that kind of prayer? Or expressed those kind of emotions to God? See, it's actually a very un-Australian thing to have those kind of emotions. You know, our culture is not one that naturally puts our heart on our sleeve. We'll be confident, we'll have a can-do attitude, we'll have a smile on our face, while deep down we might be suffering great tragedy. We might be crying, weeping inside, but even that we hold together. We're not an emotionally expressive culture. And you know, I know that as I grew up, my dad was not very emotionally expressive. He was someone I learned over time who suffered greatly in different ways, in his family, in his finances. But there wasn't once that I remember seeing him cry or seeing him in a state of anguish. He was someone who soldiered on. And the same is true for most of us. It's not natural for us to show our weakness, to tell anyone our deepest or darkest fears, whether to God or even to acknowledge them to ourselves. And yet, this is what David teaches us in his prayer, that God is a God who is emotionally engaged and interested in how we are feeling. And he wants to hear us pour out our hearts to him, to name our fears, and to bring our fears to him. Bring our fears to him. And David not only shares his complete sense of weakness and vulnerability, but he spells out what exactly it is that's causing it. Verse 11, he says, "Because of all my enemies, I'm the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as though dead. I've become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life." What we know from from the Psalms, it is that the sufferings of David, sufferings of David who is God's anointed, in many ways anticipated the sufferings of Christ Jesus, the one who would suffer, the one who, as we saw in John chapter 5 a few weeks ago, as Jesus claimed equality with God, the Jews were more and more determined to put him to death. They plotted against him on every side. Yet David expresses his great fears, the thing that emotionally burdens him, that makes him feel exhausted. He feels abandoned, he feels isolated. He's been rejected like broken pottery, forgotten as dead, abandoned by friends. And on every side, he's surrounded by enemies who want to take his life. He's a marked man. He's an outlaw in his own home, and he's on the run for his life. David trusts that God is faithful and that God cares. And you know what our natural, and what is our natural response when we're feeling vulnerable, when we're feeling weak? Well, I think that there's two common responses in our culture and sort of when we feel under attack. Now, number one is to rely more and more on ourselves, to put on a brave face, to soldier on, to trust that, to find the resources within ourselves. The second response that we often do is that we seek to avoid what is difficult. We avoid the hard things in our lives. We try to shut it off from our minds. The things that we fear, the things that we think will be a risk to us, a danger to our future. And this is what some of us do. We avoid what is hard by self-medicating. It might be through alcohol, it might be through drugs, it might be through entertainment, it might be through putting on YouTube and just distracting ourselves from what is difficult. It is to avoid those hard things in our lives. But here in this psalm, David teaches us that God is not only a faithful God, but he's a God who invites us to pour out our hearts to him, our anxieties, our fears, to spell them out and to bring them to him. To stop relying on self, to stop avoiding what is difficult, but to come to God in a humble, desperate dependence on him, to pour out our hearts to him. Because God is faithful, God is hearing, and he says, pour out your hearts to me. Pour out your hearts. Thirdly, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Verse 14, this is what David acknowledges about God. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. You see, the reason why David commits his spirit, his life, into God's hands, because this is what he believes about God. Verse 15, my times are in your hands. There's the circumstances of my life, what happens around me, my past, my present, and my future are completely in the hands of my loving and sovereign God. The good the bad and the ugly. The times in my life where it's smooth running, and the times in my life when I suffer badly. And there's no one in this world ultimately who will be exempt, who will be spared from suffering. Some of us have suffered more than others. But the longer we live life, the more suffering, not only we'll see around us, in the world around us, but the more we'll see and experience suffering in our own lives. But the great news is that as the Bible teaches us, we're not at the hands of cold, blind, pitiless chance. We don't live in a world that's completely random. But our times are in your hands. Our times are in God's hands. The hands of a good and loving and sovereign God. God ultimately is in control. And so he says, deliver me from the hands of my enemies, because my life is in your hands. My life is ultimately not in the hands of my enemies. It's not in the hands of those who don't think well of me. My hands are not in the financial markets or in those who plot to take my life. Our future is not in the hands ultimately of those who want to terrorize us. Our hands are in the sovereign, our future, our times, our the circumstances of our lives are in the hands of a sovereign and a loving and a faithful God. A few years ago I went to an intensive on biblical counseling. That was a 1 week course that I did, and a couple of weeks, in a few months, I'm in March, there'll be another introduction to biblical counseling that I've invited some of our leaders to go to on a Friday and a Saturday night. And I want to make it open to anyone who would like to come to this course and who's interested, can speak to me about this. But I found this course really, really helpful. And in this course, there are a number of things that I learned. Number one is that suffering is not always caused by sin. Our suffering is not always caused by our sin. Sometimes it's caused by our human weakness. Sometimes it's caused by external circumstances, our environment around us. Sometimes our suffering is caused by sickness and lack of health. But what I found really helpful that's relevant in this passage is that the best way for us to respond to our suffering, the best way to respond to what we're going through in life that's hard, is to name what we suffer. It's to put a name to what our fears and anxieties are. Because if you don't name what it is you're fearing, then what you're doing is one of those two things I already mentioned. You are an autonomous, self-reliant person. Or you're someone who just wants to avoid what it is you fear. Name what it is that you fear. The second important step is to bring that fear to God. Bring that fear to God. Because unless you are someone who both names the fear and brings that fear to God specifically, then you're in danger of being a self, not just an autonomous person, but you're a self-absorbed person. To be wallowing in your fear, to be naming your fear, not bringing it to God, is ultimately to leave you in a state of being self-absorbed. And so this is the challenge for each one of us. If God is faithful and if he's caring, if he's sovereign, then what will we do about our fears? What if we do about the things that we are most anxious about? And I know that some of us all of us have got different anxieties. We worry about what our workmates think about us. We worry about what our family members think about us. We worry about our financial security, our job prospects, our capacity to buy a house. We all have fears. The question is, have you named that fear? Have you put a name to it? And have you brought that fear specifically to God? And you do it consistently. Because God is faithful, He's caring, and God is sovereign. He is the one who is able to help you. And He'll be honored by us when we bring our fears to Him. Here's the fourth thing that we learn, the fourth and final thing, and I think it's the greatest of the truths in this passage, as well as in the Bible. The fourth truth about God is that He is committed to us. God is utterly committed to His people. Verse 19. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. See how amazing this confidence that David has. In the midst of being totally rejected and isolated and weak and in danger of being killed, captured and killed, David not only trusts that God is faithful and in control, but that he has an absolutely good future with God. How abundant are the good things you have stored up for those who fear you. David believes that not only will he be rescued, that his life will be preserved, but he'll end up in a place of freedom, of success, of abundance, that he will experience the good life. Because this is what he believes, that God is utterly committed to him. That God has stored up abundantly good things for those who fear him. And this promise is given not only in this life, but even more importantly, in the life to come. And this is a part of what Phil prayed today, that we expect and look forward to the day when Christ returns. When the day when either we will die and be with Christ, or when Christ returns and we will be with him forever. And at that time, Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Whatever we suffer, no matter how intense our suffering in this life, it will be nothing compared to the glory that God has in store, the joy, the satisfaction, the contentment, the peace, the life that God has in store for each of us will not compare to anything that we have or that we will experience in this life. And this is what David believes, how abundant are the good things. And what a great way to move our focus from knowing that God is faithful, bringing our deepest and darkest fears and hurts and anxieties to Him, and then shifting our gaze to the glorious future. Because God is utterly committed to it. God is sovereign, faithful, and good. And he's utterly committed to the good future of his people. Again, it's not always immediate or apparent how God is good. This is what David believes within the prayer itself. in that situation. He says, verse 20, in the shelter of your presence, you hide. Right. That is, those who are faithful believers, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. And one day, in the sight of all, in the sight of all David's enemies, one day he expects to experience the fullness of God's goodness and God's blessing. And that's what he rejoices in. And see, that is God's promise to us today. That no matter what our fears are, no matter what our emotional state, now this is the promise that Jesus made to his disciples as he rose again from the dead and as he prepared to return to the Father's side. He said, behold, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And in all things, I'll work out everything for the good of those who love him and trust in him. And in David's own lifetime, yes, he would suffer for many days, many years. But he would also one day see the day when his great enemy Saul would be defeated by the Philistines, and Saul would take his own life. And over time, if you read the book of 1 Samuel, you'll read how David grows and becomes and is established as king over all Israel. And how he defeats all of Israel's enemies. And how he builds Israel up to be the most powerful and the most secure kingdom in the history of Israel. That is the future that God has in store for him. But until he realizes, he reaches that day, David commits himself. He commits himself to God. He commits his life to God. Why? Because he knows that God is committed to him. God is committed to him. It's not because I'm committed to God that he's committed to me. It's because God is committed to me first. And firstly and unconditionally, that I am able to put my life in his hands. And I'm able to trust in him. I'm able to pour out my concerns and my weaknesses and my fears to him. Because God is faithful, God cares, he's sovereign, and he's committed to us. And the most glorious way, the clearest way that we can know is that it is at the cross, in which God sent his one and only Son to die the death that we deserve, and who rose again to promise us, to guarantee his unending love for each one of us. So what are the worries or the concerns that occupy your life? Whether it's at the center of your life or at the back of your mind, what is it that concerns you? Have you put a name to what worries you? And have you brought it to God? Have you made God your rock and your refuge? See, this is ultimately the goal of the Psalms as we read the Psalms. It's not that we come and explore a foreign culture. We're not just here to see what's unique, what's different about this culture. We don't just come to the Bible as spectators, but we come to make this our spiritual home. As we read the Psalms and we take on the perspective of the Psalm, as we see God as David sees God, and only then to pray as David prayed, entrusting his whole life to him. to the one who is faithful and reliable and good. So David, as he ends the psalm, doesn't just look to God at the end, but he looks to God's people. See, when you trust in God, when your confidence is in God, when your security is in God, it actually enables you not just to take your eyes off yourself to God, it enables you to take your eyes to the people of God. And he looks at the people of God and he says in verse 21, "Praise be to the Lord, who has showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege." He's not just saying praise God to God, he's saying praise God, all the people of God. Well, this is why he wrote this psalm, this is why he writes the psalms, that we as the people of God might sing these words. That we might pray these prayers. That we might be the people who learn to praise God like he does. And again he says in verse 23, to each one of us here, "Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." What is it that you need to apply to this encouragement today? What are the worries that you need to hear and to bring to God? Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And I want to encourage you that as we hear God's word each week, as you hear God's word this morning, the only way that you can avoid being a spectator is to actually take these words home with you. Don't just leave these words here this morning as a memory of what you might have heard this week, but take these words with you, read over it, absorb it, pray these prayers. Make the time to stop avoiding what you fear. This is what I need to apply to myself as well. I know that I'm naturally too busy. I worry about too many things. And I need to learn the practice of being still and knowing that God is God. And applying these words to my life. So let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are not only finite, that we are weak, we are dependent, and that our true strength comes when we are deeply and intimately connected to you. It is only in you that we can face every one of our fears, that we can acknowledge our fears. That we can bring them to you and know that you, in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, are faithful. You are loving and sovereign God. You are God who is utterly committed to us. And that as we put our trust in you, we are able not only to live well, but to be a great help and encouragement to others as well. We pray that you help take these words planted in our hearts and minds this morning. And for the rest of this week, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.